Probably there isn't anyone in this room who hasn't tumbled now to the fact that this is a presidential election year. Of course, this shouldn't be too hard to figure out, because as far as I can see, a presidential election year lasts approximately 36 months. But you can relax. I'm not here to talk about politics. I can, and I often do, but this isn't the time or place. My subject for this sermon does, however, stem from my interest in politics, and you'll see the connection immediately. I want to talk about truth. What is it? What does it entail? What does it mean to us as Christians? It's an enterprising project that we can't exhaust in 20 minutes or so, but I think we can make a dent in some of the basics. What prompted me to want to talk about this topic were some disturbing remarks that I have heard or read recently by political figures. As I reflected on them, I thought that I was seeing a dangerous trend emerge. So here I am, sounding the alarm in my small way. I won't be mentioning names because, as I said, this isn't the place for politics. The first particular incident happened several years ago. One of the presidential candidates had a record as a war hero. He was capitalizing on it some, but toward the very end of the campaign, a report came out from supposed eyewitnesses that the incident involving his courage had been misreported, and the candidate actually had done none of the things attributed to him. This made him look like a self-aggrandizing fraud. The election took place, he lost, and then the actual eyewitnesses started popping up saying, "Wait a minute, he did do everything that was claimed. He was a hero," but it was too late for the election. This is called a dirty trick by some, but basically we're talking about lying. The reason I particularly mention this story is that a few months later, Steve and I were watching a program where the political strategist who came up with this dirty trick was being interviewed. When probed about this deceit, he just smiled and said, "It worked, didn't it?" Fast forward to this summer on the campaign trail. One of the many candidates told a particularly stunning untruth. When called on it, the candidate replied blithely, "Oh, the truth doesn't really matter. I'm creating an atmosphere," or words to that effect. The press didn't give up on this one, so the next day the candidate insincerely apologized by saying, "Sorry, I misspoke." The truth doesn't matter? Really? Another presidential hopeful tweeted about a month or so ago that 81% of the murders of white people were committed by African Americans. It was quickly brought to his attention that the figure was actually 82% of the murders of white people were committed by white Americans, not black Americans. This candidate was unrepentant, however, and said, "It's for other people. Let them find out if it's correct or not." This sounds to me like another way of saying the truth doesn't matter. And I don't like it. This reminded me of a popular radio commentator and talk show host who had been caught telling a blatant lie that slandered someone's character, and then it announced that he didn't have to worry about the truth because what he was doing wasn't real news, but entertainment. Of course, it's nothing new for the political scene to attract lying and spinning the truth and obfuscation of all kinds. One of our recent presidents will always be known for lying about his relationship with a White House intern. Another had to resign in the middle of his term because of the tangle of deceit and lies he and his administration had spun trying to cover up the Watergate scandal. I'm afraid lying isn't just an aberration of the 20th and 21st centuries either. We can find plenty of examples of dissembling in the 19th and 18th centuries, going all the way back to the George Washington days. Of course, we know that George himself could not tell a lie. But plenty of people around him were not so forthcoming about who chopped down the cherry tree. What I find particularly troubling about this current climate of lying is the flagrant attitude that truth doesn't matter. Not that denying and brazenly covering up lies is morally better, but there's something chilling about brazen contempt for truth. Truth does matter. In fact, without it, we're literally lost. So, what is truth? What exactly are we talking about? Basically, I think we know what truth is. Truth is being in accordance with fact or reality. The truth is how things really are. True statements have the property of being in accord with fact or reality, as when you're trying to line up one thing with another. It's fidelity to an original or to a standard. As Christians, it is always ours to strive for, our goal in life. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Obviously, nothing can be more important than that. We run into the importance of truth early on in the Bible, actually. It's so major that we find it invoked twice in the Ten Commandments, the third and the ninth. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, and thou shalt not give false evidence. The ninth in particular emphasizes the importance of honesty. We think of it in relationship to oath-taking in a court of law, but Scripture makes it clear that any form of falsehood is a kind of perjury. Leviticus 19:11 says bluntly, you should not steal, you should not deal falsely, and you should not lie to one another. Proverbs 6:16-18 reads, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. We find Jesus in the New Testament blasting hypocrites above all others. The scribes and the Pharisees have developed rubrics to keep the letter of the law, but not the intent. They had certain insider words they could say that meant that they didn't have to tell the truth, very much like small children today crossing their fingers behind their backs when they tell a lie. Jesus was not amused. He told the scribes and the Pharisees that they were like cups or bowls that had been polished beautifully on the outside, but on the inside were full of filth and corruption. Our hearts have to be pure and our mouths full of truth if we are to please our Lord. If we're in any doubt about the importance of truth to God, we should be advised to remember the story of Sapphira and Ananias in Acts. Lying cost them their lives when they misrepresented the amount of money that they had given to the church. Lying could cost us our lives, too, if we're not careful. Yet here we are in a society that treats truth with casual disregard at best, or increasingly tosses it aside completely. We have to be on our guard pretty much constantly. We undergo so many temptations to slip into the haphazard, sloppy habits of our age when it comes to truth-telling. And it doesn't have to be just our words. Can't our actions be lies, too? A good definition of a lie is any communication behavior designed deliberately to deceive another. So let's talk about some of the reasons why people lie. Probably the first one we think of is for personal gain and or advantage. It's oh so tempting to fudge a fact or two that is going to influence a sale. Or how about cheating on income tax? I once overheard a woman going on in detail, without a shred of guilt, about how she didn't report some unobvious income. Since she couldn't see any possible way the government would find out, it was no-brainer okay. Greed is a huge tempter. Envy can work us over pretty nicely, too. We may misrepresent ever so slightly our accomplishments or downplay another person's good works. Perhaps our falsehoods garner a promotion for us and not for the other person. What good luck! God understands how much we needed that extra prestige and salary. Perhaps we mistakenly feel that by tearing down someone with well-chosen words, we can make ourselves look better. We so want the high regard of our peers that we try to skip the hard part of earning it honestly. Fear is also a powerful motivator to lie. Maybe we're afraid we'll lose our job if the truth becomes known about a work incident, so we rework the facts or cast the blame on a coworker. Or perhaps we fear we'll lose the love of someone we desperately want to keep in our lives if we let them find out about a dark secret from our past. Advertising is played on our desire for personal gain and advantage, our greed, our envy, and our fears for so long and so egregiously that we almost don't even notice anymore. We take lying and advertising for granted. Do we really believe that our trash will never smell again if we use a certain kind of trash can liners? Or that if we serve a certain brand of crackers, our party will move us into the social registry? Will buying a Ram pickup truck make us appear tougher and more macho? We're so inured to it all that we don't even half listen, no matter how charming the lizard is trying to sell us car insurance. Advertising is only one part of how our culture influences us to regard truth casually. How many people take promises seriously anymore? For many people, marriage vows are no more than a formality to be ignored if they aren't convenient. Sports figures think of a contract as binding only until a better offer comes along. Even baptism, the most sacred of promises, is regarded by too many as something they did once and got out of the way, not the lifelong commitment that God intends it to be. How did we get this way, all wishy-washy about truth and truth-telling? Lots of reasons exist, I'm sure, and not one particular thing. But there is no doubt that our society is becoming increasingly secular. As entertainment became more and more available to everyone, people responded by wanting more and more of it. This is a complicated subject that is not my sermon this morning, but I do think this deadening of our senses by fun and action-packed airwaves have contributed to our decreasing awareness of the danger of sin. Without a sense of sin, we gradually lose a sense of urgency to be good, and truth and truthfulness take on a secondary role in our lives. Cultural relativism, a theory about truth that escaped from second-rate philosophical circles into our educational mainstream around the middle of the 20th century, has done a lot of damage also. As often happens, a well-intended effort to do something good, in this case, teach children to be tolerant and open-minded about other people's customs, beliefs, religions, traditions, took a wrong turn. Children were being taught that a universal truth didn't exist. Everyone had his or her own truth, and no one's truth was more right than the other person's truth. People got all dewy-eyed about it and felt virtuous. Unfortunately, many churches jumped onto the bandwagon, resulting in a watered-down version of almost Christianity being preached from pulpits. If we've all been liberated from the constraints of universal truth, then where is Jesus? Basically, he was out on the sidewalk. Of course, this notion that everyone has their own truth and there is no such thing as real truth is all utter nonsense and can be shown to be so easily. Take the case of a person whose car won't start reliably. She coaxes this car to a mechanic to fix it. When she returns, the mechanic says, "I believe the problem is that you need a new starter." The office manager, however, believes that your battery is dead, so you need a new battery. But the detailer is convinced that the problem is with your fuel injector. "Because all beliefs have equal validity, I replaced your starter, your fuel injector, and your battery, and here's your bill. My guess is, if that were you, you would be hopping mad. Your mood wouldn't improve if the following morning your car didn't start, and the problem turned out to be a plugged fuel line. You would be furious that the mechanic didn't run some tests, that he didn't do a close examination of the car, that he didn't consult a repair manual. It turns out that there is such a thing as truth when it comes to car repair. If in auto mechanics, why not in religion? I say yes. We know truth is real because God is real. We know we must not lie. But are there times that are exceptions? What about those untruths we call white lies? Let's pretend that I was foolish enough to ask Steve if my outfit made me look fat, just as we were going out the door to go to a church dinner. Let's continue pretending that Steve's first thought was that I looked like a pregnant hippopotamus. Is Steve lying if he doesn't tell me the truth? Knowing Steve, he would probably do something in between by telling me that I looked fine. His motive would not be to deceive or be out of pride or envy or any other sinful thing. It would be to make me feel better. He'd know that if he told me the truth, I'd spend the entire evening feeling uncomfortable because I'd suspect that every person I encountered would be secretly thinking to themselves, I wonder when those little hippopotamuses are due. Let's ratchet it up several notches. Perhaps you have an alcoholic, abusive neighbor. What if he comes to the door with a gun, demanding to know where his wife is? Are you lying if you answer that you haven't seen her in days, although in truth she's hiding in your basement? Most of us would contend that even though we said something not true, that it wasn't culpable, because by saying what we did, we were saving a life, a higher moral good. But not everyone would agree with you. Several years ago, when Steve used a similar example in a sermon, one of the young women in the congregation came running up afterwards to tell him that he was wrong. Not telling the truth was lying, and lying was always a sin. She believed that we should answer this raging man truthfully and trust God to protect our neighbor's wife. I can't go that far. I think God wants us to protect our neighbor's wife too. In this case, innocent lives are more important than untrue words. As far as our little white lies are concerned, I'm not so sure, but somehow it seems like the same thing on a far smaller scale. We don't want to hurt feelings, so we mutter untruths and keep our innermost thoughts to ourselves. The danger is that it's so much a part of our culture, we almost do it unconsciously. We could very easily slip into saying untruths out of cowardice rather than kindness, and that we shouldn't do. We may be trying so hard to avoid an awkward social situation, for example, that we lie when we should speak up, or let our unspoken words lie for us. Satan, who is called the father of lies, likes it when we get too comfortable. We mustn't let the mores of our culture lull us into complacency. As I've been talking, it's probably becoming increasingly apparent who we lie to the most cunningly and the most often. Ourselves. Boy, are we good at it. And what a gullible audience. We're especially skilled at convincing ourselves that our sins are actually defensible. We have our reasons for our bad behavior. Look how we were provoked, after all. It was such a natural reaction that we couldn't possibly be held accountable. This is where we have to be really tough and ever vigilant. God is not fooled by our pleas of innocence. Truthfulness is necessary to repentance, forgiveness, and grace. We have to be painfully honest with ourselves and speak truthfully with God. We have to admit our sin before we can repent and ask forgiveness and change our ways. God Himself is truth. We are filled with Him in the form of the Holy Spirit. It follows that when we lie, we are denying Him, denying the truth that is in us. Truthfulness is also crucial to being an effective Christian role model. We start in the home teaching our children, both with words and by examples. Children are certainly not fooled if they hear us say one thing, yet do another. Little things speak volumes. What do your children think if they observe you not reporting that you've been given too much change? What mental notes are they taking when you lie to avoid an unpleasant social engagement? Perhaps they overhear you telling your boss that you're ill when you want to stay home to watch the World Series. Should it surprise us if our children grow up not valuing truth and turning more and more to the world? They've had an effective teacher. And what about how the world sees us? We sometimes sing a song that contains the words, "They will know we are Christians by our love." But what if the world sees us playing fast and loose with the truth? It's been, for a long time, a criticism of the church that we're a bunch of hypocrites. Kevin has reminded us in his recent series that this is one of the reasons people frequently give that they don't want to go to church. Liars are people who tell lies. Hypocrites are people who live them. I strongly suspect that many people who give this excuse for not attending church are making a show of taking the moral high ground for not doing something they didn't want to do anyway. But some may sincerely believe that churches are full of hypocrites. They would certainly be right that we're all sinners, but are we living lies? We are not if we are trying our best to do God's will for us. We may slip up, but even so, the world should still be able to see our sincerity, our love, and our dedication to the truth. And the world is watching. Make no mistake about that. We need to remember that truthfulness is a complete way of life, not an isolated set of verbal events. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, God's truth in us. It isn't a hit-and-miss sort of affair. It's all through us. And our lives should reflect that great phenomenon. Perhaps that is why Jesus so hated hypocrisy. It makes a mockery of who God is. It follows that we must take seriously our commitment to truth, dedicating our whole lives to it. So, let me finish where I started, in the realm of politics. Many believe that ours is a Christian nation. It isn't. Is a fact that we are a nation built on principles compatible with, even drawn from, Christianity. Liberty, justice, mercy, freedom, equality, opportunity for all. We as Christian Americans want to preserve and honor these principles. It pains us to see truth, the cornerstone of our faith, treated with contempt and disrespect. It alarms us that who we are as a nation is being compromised by insincerity. We need to vote wisely and carefully. We can't let ourselves be caught up by the emotionalism of a political campaign and lose our focus. It isn't easy. There are a lot of smoke and mirrors out there. Don't be fooled into falling for the quick fix. Too many candidates are trying to lure us down that path. Freedom is an ongoing process guaranteed only by our vigilance and persistent demand for truth, both for our country and in ourselves. Earlier I read Proverbs 6:16-19, which especially emphasized lying among seven things that God hates more than other sins. I conclude today sharing these words about those verses from the beloved commentator Matthew Henry. God hates sin. He hates every sin. He can never be reconciled to it. He hates nothing but sin, but there are some sins which he does in a special manner hate, and all those here mentioned are such as are injurious to our neighbor. 1. Haughtiness, conceitedness of ourselves and contempt of others. 2. Falsehood and fraud and dissimulation. Next to a proud look, nothing is more an abomination to God than a lying tongue. Nothing more sacred than truth, nor more necessary to conversation than speaking truth. God and all good men hate and abhor lying. 3. cruelty, and bloodthirstiness. 4. Subtlety in the contrivance of sin, wisdom to do evil, a heart that designs, and head that devises wicked imaginations. 5. Vigor and diligence in the prosecution of sin feet that are swift in running to mischief. 6. False witness bearing, which is one of the greatest mischiefs that the wicked imagination can devise, and against which there is least defense. There cannot be a greater affront to God, to whom an oath appeal is made, nor a greater injury to our neighbor, all whose interests in this world, even the dearest, lie open to an attack of this kind, than knowingly to give in a false testimony. There are 7 things which God hates, and lying involves 2 of them. He hates it, and doubly hates it. 7. Making mischief between relations and neighbors, and using all wicked means possible, not only to alienate their affections one from another, but to irritate their passions one against another. The God of love and peace hates him that sows discord among brethren, for he delights in concord. Those that by talebearing and slandering, by carrying ill-natured stories, aggravating everything that is said and done, and suggesting jealousies and evil surmises, blow the coals of contention, are but preparing for themselves a fire of the same nature.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.